Today we turn together to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. We again welcome those who are visiting with us. And as we go through the book of Genesis together, which we're doing on Sunday mornings, today we come to chapter 39. Hear now the word of Almighty God. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was in there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me, and I fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it, loved ones, to our hearts and minds today by his Holy Spirit. It was the summer of 2006. I had just graduated from seminary, moved all my earthly belongings with a 97 Toyota Corolla and a small U-Haul from Escondido, California to Wheaton, Illinois, where I had the privilege to serve as an intern in one of our sister churches, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I was there for the summer, enjoying my time, preparing by the grace of God to go to receive a call to another sister church. This is like alphabet soup, the United Reformed Churches of North America, where I was about to begin to serve as an associate pastor. It was in that summer that the phone call came. I was about to enter an elevator, and the man said, "This is Elder Jim from Boise, we just received word that the pastor here has been violating the seventh commandment, committing adultery. Loved ones, how many of you have received similar heartbreaking news about a pastor, a church leader or member, a friend, spouse, co-worker? A few months after the call, I ended up going to Boise, where I was thankful to serve for 4 years. I met my wife there, and I served alongside a godly pastor, a different man than this one, who still to today is one of my closest friends, one of the men I talk to the most, confide in the most. Loved ones, as we look at Genesis 39 today, the contrast from last week couldn't be greater. Judah, who was not persistently tempted, but just one moment, Tamar is there, dressed like a prostitute. He commits adultery. Joseph, who is continually faced with persistent temptation, and yet he does not fall. What's the difference, loved ones? It's not because of anything in Joseph. It's because of the sovereign love and grace of God to keep Joseph from falling. And, as we saw last week, to rescue Judah and restore him after he fell. The same grace is at work there, loved ones. And it's that sovereign grace of God, living in the presence of God, that we want to consider today. This chapter is about the presence of God. You see that? At the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. The presence of God as Joseph begins to prosper amazingly, and then is tempted, and then is afflicted. And in your life, loved ones, all of us are going through one, two, or all three of those things any given week. Prosperity, temptation, and affliction. And God himself assures you, as he does Joseph, that he's with you, that you are living in the presence of God every moment. Not only in church. It's not like God is the God of the church. He's the God of all the universe. He is Lord and controls all things. And how does that impact how we live? Maybe you come thinking, I'm in the midst of a trial and I wonder, God, why is this happening to me? In Christ, God will not leave you or forsake you. We look at living in the presence of God. First, God is with Joseph in prosperity. We saw in Genesis 37 that Joseph was left for dead in a pit, and then some traders come by, Ishmaelites, and Judah says, well, let's try to make some money off this guy, and they sell him into slavery to the Ishmaelites, who are going to Egypt. Egypt is the center of the world at this time. Power, false religion, pyramids, false gods everywhere. That's where Joseph is going. And in one day, he goes from being a favored son with an amazing coat to a slave bound for Egypt. Where's God in this? Well, verse 2 tells us God has not abandoned Joseph. Right away, it says God is with him. It says God is with him now. God is with him at the end of the chapter and everywhere in between. And this is not just referencing God's omnipresence. That's a big word, kids. What does that mean? It means God is everywhere present, doesn't it? That's not what this is saying, although he is everywhere present. This is a particular presence of God with his covenant people. This is the covenant God, Yahweh, the God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is with Joseph in saving grace, in covenant grace, in a presence that says, I am your God, Joseph, you are my child. That's so important here. God is present with him. Joseph is not alone as he's going through, right now, in that caravan, the biggest trial he's ever faced. And we see God with Joseph in prosperity. This might surprise us. This is not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, mind you, which says God has a great, perfect, prosperous plan for you. No, you might end up like many do as a martyr, dying an early death and suffering greatly. But this life is not all there is. That's why that's a false gospel. We live for eternity. And yet sometimes God gives us seasons of prosperity. It's true. You might be going through one right now. And Joseph experienced over a considerable period of time growing prosperity. It says Joseph found favor with Potiphar, the captain of the guard. Very similar language to Christ. Joseph points us to Christ, who grew in favor with God and men. And as he found favor, this is what God was doing. Think of the ways God was preparing Joseph for all of these experiences. He's going to Egypt, right? Egypt is a huge country. Who does he end up being sold to? Potiphar, second in command to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. The captain of the guard, Potiphar. But as he goes there, he's not just a slave. It says he's in Potiphar's house. So, not in the fields anymore. Something maybe happens that he enters the house. And as he's in the house, Potiphar, who worships the gods of Egypt, says God is with this guy. One of the gods Potiphar worships is a god who says the Lord gives. But that's a false god. This is the Lord, the Yahweh, the covenant God, who is blessing this pagan as Joseph is there. A reminder of what God said to Abraham, through you the nations will be blessed. Joseph pointed to Christ. In Christ, we as Gentiles are blessed with saving faith. This is incredible. God blessing Joseph, not only in the house, but he's in charge of the whole house. So now he's the overseer. Everything that Potiphar has, except his wife and the food that he eats, Joseph is looking over. Maybe because he's superstitious about the food with perhaps ritual preparations, we're not sure. But Joseph is a rare guy. When you find a worker like this, you don't want to lose him. There are not many like this. He does what he says. He says what he does. He says what he means. He's great administratively. He's honest and upright. A man of integrity. He's in charge of the whole house. From the pit to being second in command to the man who's second in command to the most powerful man in the world. That's where he is right now. Do you know how long this took? We might think, well, this must have just happened in a week. No, as you do the math, 11 years from the time he was sold as a slave to this point. He's now 28 years old. Is this lucky? That's the world would say. Oh, he just got lucky. He got a good break. Good karma. He must have had it coming to him. It's the providence of God. You who succeed in whatever areas you succeed in, kids and adults, it's because God gifted you. Kids, you're good at math and art and soccer. Say, thanks be to God that I have legs that I can kick a soccer ball. We don't boast in these things. You're good with numbers. You're good as an administrator. You're good as a boss or an employee. Say, thanks be to God for gifting me with these skills to serve the Lord. It's not random. It's God's providence. God is with him in prosperity. But does this mean everything is just going to go swimmingly well for Joseph? No. Secondly, God is with him in temptation. Verse 6 is a very interesting verse, the end of the verse. And you might think, why is this included? It says Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That means his face and his body. He's chiseled. He's ripped. That's what this is saying. He's the only man in Scripture to have this dual commendation on his looks. The only other person that had this is his mother, Rachel. Same thing. And Grandma Sarah was good looking. It's in the genes. The Bible's telling you this guy is something to look at. John Calvin says, don't be envious of people that are good-looking. Calvin probably wasn't good-looking. If you are good-looking, don't trust in your looks. If you're not, Don't become envious of those who are. Often good looks become a snare to people. That's what Calvin says. There's some wisdom there. Remember what Isaiah says about Christ 700 years before? There was no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't come looking like Mr. GQ. In this sense, Joseph is not a type of Christ, right? And yet, it's not like it's a curse to be good looking, nor is it a curse to be not good looking. Whatever the Lord has made you to be, give him thanks. Kids, girls, boys, both. Don't try to have this image in your mind of what you have to look like. The culture tells you you have to look this way to be liked and loved by this person. It's a lie. Give thanks to God for your body. Don't abuse it. But don't think you have to look a certain way to be loved and accepted. People notice Joseph's good looks, including Mrs. Potiphar. We don't get her name. She begins to lust after Joseph, deliberately. It's brutish. She says, lie with me. It's more like attempted rape than seduction. It's a demand, not a request. She's the wife of the man who's second to Pharaoh. She's used to getting what she wants. And maybe you're in a position with a family member or a friend who someone is just pushing you around, or at work, trying to force you to deny who you are in Christ to make them happy. Look at Joseph here. He's the slave. She's the owner. Basically, dust the shells, clean up the manure, and sleep with me. That's what she's saying. Do what I want you to do. Loved ones, she is the slave here. Do you see that? She's a slave to her own lust. And this is a real temptation for Joseph. Don't think he's Superman. He's a real man. Justified yet sinful. He's 28. He has desires physically. He will be married later on. He's not a eunuch. Let me ask you this. How many wives or girlfriends of NFL stars are good looking? Pretty much everyone. Why do I say that? Well, as Pastor Sinclair Ferguson says, it probably goes without saying Mrs. Potiphar is good looking. If she wasn't, it's not a temptation for him. She's married to the second in command to Pharaoh. And because of that, this is not easy. It's an insidious temptation. And the falling into it would have been so logical. It happened all the time. Slaves and masters. He could advance his career. She's just telling him what to do. He's obeying. And you know what? No one will know. Your family's far away, Joseph. What goes on in Potiphar's house stays in Potiphar's house. You can kind of have fun and be promoted. All of these temptations are coming to him. Is Satan whispering him as he is succeeding? Take a break, Joseph. You deserve it. You've had a hard few years. You've been a slave. You were in a caravan to Egypt. Have a little fun. It would be easy for Joseph to give in to temptation, but he doesn't. And as one pastor says, he uses arguments to not give in that a lot of people would use to give in. He says, well, my master trusts me, and he's not around. A lot of people would say, well, that means go do it. Joseph says, no, I can't. Then he says, he hasn't withheld anything from me except his wife. Remember Genesis 3? Satan said to Adam and Eve, God is a killjoy. He's holding back on you. Go and eat of that tree. And Joseph flips it around. He says, this is not my wife. This is his. I can't do this. But you're thinking, isn't there something more? Maybe you're wondering, what's the secret to his success? Is there a magic bullet to not giving in to temptation? There's no magic bullet, but there is a God-centered reality. What's the reason behind the reason? This would be a great evil and sin against God. Joseph lives with God at the center of his life. When he's working, when he's in the field, when he's in the house, when he's worshiping. Because all of life is worship before God in a sense, in this sense, not in the sense that we're doing right now today, but in this sense, we're praising God in all things. And Joseph says, how can I sin against my God? Nothing is more powerful, loved ones, to overcome temptation than the fear of God. Nothing else. The reverence for God, the holiness of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God, love for God. God sees all, and a sin that no one knows about behind locked doors in a dark room is a sin against God. And Joseph believed that. Do you believe that? Joseph said, pleasing God is greater than the passing pleasures of sin, just like it said of Moses. The problem is with our hearts, right? The problem is not with our circumstances or the people that we think are our problem. The problem is my heart. So this is not a message that says, go and turn over a new leaf. This is the call that we all have by God, that by His grace, He gives us a new heart with new desires. We can't create this. I can't create it for you. The Holy Spirit does. A new heart, new desires for God, newfound obedience and a ability to say no to temptation. And this is persistent, verse 10. This wasn't a one-time thing. Over and over she came to him. Over and over she propositioned him. He's working hard. Day after day the temptation comes. And he is giving us instruction here, loved ones, in many ways, for how we resist temptation. For Samson, it wore him down. For many people, it would wear them down. That's why Hebrews says, do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't coast. Don't put yourself in a situation where you'll be tempted, and don't think that you cannot possibly fall. But for the grace of God, go on. I want to speak to those here today whose particular weak point is the idol below the belt. Sexual immorality. Maybe you're not about to commit adultery today. Maybe you are tempted to. But you know your eyes stray. You push the boundaries in what you watch on TV and movies, with where you go on the internet. You think, well, it can't really hurt that much. You try to reason in your mind, it's only a fantasy, and I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Loved ones, it is. Where does adultery begin? It begins in the heart. Jesus says, do not let this thing get a grip on you. You can't just shake it off whenever you feel like it. How many pastors and elders have sat down with people who are before them with their hands in their faces saying, I cannot believe what came over me? Is there a man or a woman in your life that you are too close to now that you say, well, I can handle it? Flirting at the office, flirting out to eat, spending time with a woman alone. You can't handle it. And if you are in that situation, like Joseph, you need to run. But you also need to get a bigger view of God, like we all do. Because the problem people have is they have a low view of God. Sometimes a tribal view of God. Well, God is the God of the church. And God's the God of Sunday morning and maybe of the home. But when I go off to college, I'm going to sleep with my boyfriend. When I go to the office party, I'm going to get drunk and say things I shouldn't say. When I'm with this group of friends, I'm going to do what they do. That's a tribal view of God. That's failing to see God as Lord over all of your life. What do you do on the business trip when you're alone? What do you do with the friends that are ungodly? God is as much at your office party as at your workroom, as in the order of service and worship that we have here today. Do we believe that? Covenant kids, when you go off to college or high school, girls, there'll be guys throwing themselves at you. Guys, there'll be girls throwing themselves at you. They will just fawn over you. Are you seeing that God is with you, His presence is there, and are you aware of the dangers of this. Don't give yourself away for a one-night stand. The Mrs. Potiphar's of today are airbrushed on the internet, airbrushed in TV and movies, and it's all fake, and it's harlotry. Proverbs 7. Harlotry that women do, harlotry that men do. It's both ways. It's not just a one-way street. Understand that here today. The harlot of Proverbs 7 is a woman, but men do the same. They try to seduce, they try to persuade, they try to compel, and then they lead this person like an ox to the slaughter. Temptation is where desire and opportunity meet. Don't play with sin. Don't listen to sin. Don't coddle sin. Kill sin. Romans 8. By the Spirit, if you are put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Mortify. It's a battle, loved ones, by the grace and Spirit of God. And sin is so deceitful, it attempts to rationalize itself in your heart. Let me ask this. Who are you when you are alone? When no one's watching? We are to be the same when we are alone as we are Sunday morning, as we are when we're with our wife and our kids, living before the face of God. All sin is done in God's presence. God is always with you. And this is not to make you afraid. This is to encourage you to live in godliness. Because a proper fear of God means I want to love and obey the God who made me, who redeemed me, who is with me. It's not slavish. It's the love that you have for God as his adopted children. Look what happens next. Joseph faces this temptation, and he's framed. Day after day, he doesn't listen to her. He's working. If you're idle, don't be surprised when you're tempted. Don't be surprised that you're going to get into more sin if you have nothing to do. Idleness is the devil's playground, and if you have nothing to do, Satan will find something for you to do. Joseph is living here, walking daily on the back of his lusts, killing sin so that sin will not be killing him in the little things, so that when this big thing comes, look what he does. See, the little things lead to it. She catches him. She thinks he has his price. I will get him. I know everyone has their price, she says. I'm going to get him. Come to bed with me. He fled. He left his garment with her. He ran when the temptation came. Just like Paul says, flee sexual temptation. Don't be like Gollum. Don't say my precious. Don't play around. Flee. Get out. 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. Oh boy. Satan wants to say no one's been tempted like you've been tempted. No one's going through what you're going through. Take a break. No. Thousands of people this weekend are going through exactly what Joseph in his story went through. You know that? Another reason for the truthfulness of the Bible. This happens everywhere. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is not saying God will not give you more than you can handle. That is not a verse in the Bible. He does give you more than you can handle. That's the point of grace. It says, rather, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, saying, God will give you a way of escape. Are you on your knees before him? Do you see the beauty of Christ as greater than the passing pleasures of sin? Joseph did, even though he lived way before us without the Bible you have and I have. What does resisting temptation get him? A false accusation. Mrs. Potiphar has lust turned to anger. Lust turned to lies. Look at what she says as he runs. Verse 13, she saw that he left his garment. She waved the garment. My husband's brought in our house a Hebrew, an ethnic slur. He came to lie with me. She's lying. I cried out with a voice, another lie. When he heard me raise my voice and cry out, another lie. He left his garment beside me as if he was taking off his clothes about to rape her, another lie. And he fled outside. This woman is a skilled liar. Manipulator, she's good at it. Then she lays his garment, Joseph's, next to her as her husband comes home. More lies. You brought him into this house. He laughed at me. It's your fault. So, God is with Joseph, and if God is with you, life will go swimmingly. No, his temptation, which he resists by the grace of God, leads to prison. Third, it leads to affliction. God is with Joseph in affliction. The ship hits the rock. His rise to the top is followed by a plummet back to the bottom. Psalm 105 talks of Joseph now as he goes to prison. He's in fetters around his hands and his neck. And Potiphar himself burns with anger. See that? Who's Potiphar angry with? Hard to say for sure, but it's very possibly Mrs. Potiphar. If he believed her story fully, Joseph would have been executed on the spot. As it is, he goes to the king's prison. Joseph is a hard worker. He's faithful. He's honest. And the way that his wife laid this out shows that he probably didn't fully believe her, nor did he fully want to ignore her. He's left with a very challenging decision. He puts Joseph in prison, and now Joseph, more than ever, probably feels, where is God? You feel that? Where is God in my affliction? Where is God in my cancer? Where is God in my miscarriage? Where is God in the death of my child? Where is God when my spouse commits adultery? Where is God? The answer? God is still with Joseph. Sad. Says the steadfast love, the covenant-keeping love, the gracious love of God is with Joseph in prison. God hasn't abandoned him. He's there for 2 years in a really bad dungeon. But then, as the years go by, Joseph begins to get to know the guy in prison, and he becomes in charge of the prison. God is with him in prison as he's suffering. He is with the people of Israel when they prosper under King David. He is with the people of Israel when they are exiled by the Babylonians. He is with you, loved ones, and his plan is not for our earthly ease. His plan is for your death and resurrection. Dying to sin in your old self, rising to new life in him. He loves you too much not to change you. Where do we need to be changed, sanctified, made more like Christ? Loved ones, God is with us, finally, 24/7. As the camera zooms out, we understand this is not just about Joseph. When you go through affliction, it's not just about you. We're not the star of our own one-act play. It's about much more than Joseph. And our affliction is about much more than us. Where is this going? Joseph doesn't see it. He doesn't have a message from heaven saying, from you, your brothers will survive the famine and Jesus will come from Judah. He doesn't get that airdropped into prison. But God, in his providence, sends Joseph to prison. And when he's in prison, he gets to know the cupbearer. And then Pharaoh has the dreams, as we'll see next week, Lord willing. And he comes out of prison to interpret the dreams. And because of that, God is at work preparing to save his people, the 12 tribes of Israel, from famine. Because from one of those tribes, Judah, the scoundrel, will come the Messiah. That's what God is doing here. And Joseph, in ways he never could have imagined, points to Jesus. Jesus who grew in favor with God and men. Jesus who himself was a blessing to all the families of the earth in a much greater way than Joseph. Jesus who is tempted as Joseph is tempted, but Jesus who does so without sin. Joseph points to his Savior and your Savior, the one who is God with us. Loved ones, Joseph went to prison for his crimes. Jesus was crucified for your sins, not his. On the cross, Jesus was treated as an adulterer and a murderer and an idolater. He was crucified as your sins were laid on him, and his righteousness is given to you so that you can stand before a holy God filled with joy because you're clothed with Christ's righteousness. Don't walk forward from here groveling in guilt. Walk forward clothed in the righteousness of Christ, filled with joy. Your Savior is God with you. That's one of Jesus' names, Emmanuel. God is with Joseph, yes. He is with you even more closely in Jesus by the Word and Spirit. What does that mean for how you live 24/7? Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and impurity must not even be named among you." You hear that? Go forth in the joy of being in Christ, in gratitude, and in obedience. God's call for you today, if you are hooked on internet pornography or flirting with someone who's not your spouse, is to flee it. Not even a hint of sexual immorality among you. That's God's will for you. Why is that? Because lust cannot be conquered. A little bit of lust leads to more and more and more. And the desire for lust is not just one act, it's a million. But even then, it's not satisfied. Even then, someone needs more. The Holy Spirit says, "I want to kill that sin in you." Not because sex is bad, you know that? Your body's not bad. Jesus didn't come to rescue you from your body. He became a human to rescue you from your sinfulness. You will have a glorified body in the new heavens and new earth. Sex is a beautiful gift of God. We need to say that more. Enjoy the wife of your youth. Enjoy the husband that God has given to you. If you're single, remember Joseph? By resisting temptation, it didn't mean he got the wife of his dreams the next day. It went on for years. We don't know how long. It might be a long time. And some of you might be called to singleness. If you are, you are called to purity in that. If you're married, you're called to purity in that. And we're called to put off the old, put on the new. God doesn't want to kill your joy. Your greatest joy is purity. To imitate him as his children. See that? Too many sermons are about just don't do that without realizing what we're called to. Purity. And not purity as slaves, but purity as his children. Maybe you think, "I'm too guilty. I can't come to God. I haven't done enough good things to come to God." Banish the thought. The gospel call is there. Come and repent and trust in Jesus by faith. Your sins are forgiven. And hear what Charles Spurgeon says. "We imitate God as his loved children, as we're adopted by the Spirit." God is not a tyrant. When I thought God a tyrant, I thought sin just a small thing. But when I knew him to be my Father, I mourned that I could ever have kicked against him. When I thought God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind and good and overflowing with compassion, I smote my breast to think I could have ever rebelled against one who loved me so and sought my good. Oh, loved ones, see the glory of God in the face of Christ, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, who says neither death nor life nor anything in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are with us in Jesus. Some today may be going through great prosperity. You are with them in that. All of us face temptation. You are with us in that. And we all face affliction. You are with us in that. Lord, help us to see the joy of walking as children. Help us by your Spirit to be imitators of our God, to walk by the Spirit as the adopted children of God that we are, to walk in love because Christ first loved us and gave himself up for us. To the praise of your glory, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.